prayed for Pastor and Miss Debbie, and they're on vacation this week, well deserved. And I hear they're having a good time and a joyous time. So do be in prayer for them that they have a restful time and that they'll get back to us safely. And I know I'll see Pastor, Lord willing, next Wednesday down at Ambassador Baptist College. He's going to come and visit us down there while I'm there in North Carolina. And so that should be a good time. And we're trying to get him to meet with Brother Spencer and Dr. Beal, the president, and get him some opportunities to talk with some folks. And so just pray that God brings fruit from that. Amen. And I believe God will. And so he's asked us to help out with that. Actually, Brother John was gonna help out, and he said, let's really punish him. Let's put Brother Mike up there. So so you're stuck with me tonight, but I appreciate your kindness. Let's take out our missionary letter tonight. Mike and Debbie Drust to Albania. My wife and I met them probably about 16 years ago, and I was deeply impressed with this man and his ministry as they were just getting started in Albania at the time. You think of Albania, a country that's 95% Muslim. What a difficult place, but they went there to take the gospel, and now from that he has grown to the regions beyond, as he calls it. Regions beyond Albania, in fact, is the name of it. And so let's read this together, shall we? He says, we had a very busy summer, and we are blessed by God's provision and the lives that have been changed through the power of the gospel. This wouldn't be possible without your faithful prayers and financial support for this ministry. I'm so thankful that when God calls, if we put our faith in Him, He will do it. We must be willing. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Gospel opportunities. He said, in August, I traveled to Central and South America. The first stop was El Salvador, where we began an 8-hour trip to Nicaragua. While there, I had the opportunity to preach in three churches at the main church in Somatillo. It was a joy to preach to more than 30 young people at the youth meeting. The next morning, I spoke to a group of pastors at a preacher's meeting. Many traveled 6 hours by donkey, horse, bus, and on foot to hear me speak. I was both humbled and blessed by these dear men. We were able to help them with some much-needed food and personal items to take with them. The next several days, we drove into the jungle to visit several village churches. What an amazing experience. I was honored to be able to preach at both locations. God blessed our meetings, and many people responded to the gospel. It was also a joy to be able to travel with Jonathan and Andrika, our missionary workers, to Ethiopia. Please pray for them as they finish raising their support. They plan to arrive in February. Tarapoto, Peru. We had a very productive trip to Peru, along with the work we needed to do. We had many opportunities to share the good news and distribute gospel literature, including the eternity booklets. Praise the Lord, we saw several folks accept Christ. Amen. During our trip, we flew up to the jungle area of Tarapoto. The church plant is going well, and the building is progressing with walls going up, but we are running out of money, and construction will soon stop until we can raise more funds. Would you prayerfully consider helping us? We need around $11,000 to complete phase two. Any amount would be appreciated. Please also pray for National Pastor Jorge Salazar and his family as they minister to the people there. Thank you for partnering with us sincerely in Christ. It's Mike and Debbie Drust, our missionaries to Albania and beyond, all over the world. Brother Mike is getting the gospel, and we appreciate him so much. And we'll look at our prayer list in just a little bit. Before we get into the Word of God, I wanted to share with you that Kim and me had opportunity last night to go up to Morgantown and visit Brother Vern and Miss Jane. And he had been intubated earlier in the day. His oxygen numbers have dropped. And they don't know why yet. And the reason for intubating him was to get the oxygen numbers up until they can do the necessary, what was the name of that? She called that bronchioscopy or whatever.
They're going to draw saliva out of that too because they can't do that test.
Right. It could be fungal. They don't know why that this is not helping. Of course, as you know, he had COVID a few weeks ago, and that lasted for a good while. He's just now kind of recovering from that, but still testing positive because of the symptoms. So so he couldn't talk, and they had him sedated, but I think he knew we were there. We were reading scripture to him, and I felt like he was responding. Miss Jane even said as much. And so pray for Miss Jane. She's hanging in there. She's a tough lady. And she stayed in a hotel room just a few minutes from the hospital last night. And but her spirits were good. I will say I didn't go up there with any expectations because I'd not seen Brother Vern for a few months. And so I didn't really have any expectations, but I was pleased in the girth. You know, sometimes people in that condition, they lose all their weight. I was pleased generally with his girth. He had his hair back. In fact, Miss Jane was joking because he had salt and pepper hair before he lost it with the treatments. When it grew back, it's all pepper. He doesn't have any gray anymore. He looks very young. And so she said, I don't know how that works. But anyway, he generally had good color and good girth. I guess that's the report I want to give you. And so that's good. Being intubated, of course, is not. And Miss Jane is quite concerned. But if they can identify what's causing this infection and keeping his oxygen down, then they can take that tube out and hopefully treat whatever it is that's causing that. Amen. So would you be in prayer for Brother Vern and Miss Jane and sweet folks? I can tell you they miss us, I think, probably as much as we miss them. And they're just wonderful people, as you know, and we want to see them back. Amen. And so we prayed with them, had a good time of fellowship, and talked to Miss Jane. But they do appreciate, and she wanted me to pass along all the church's prayers. The support has been amazing. The ladies, she mentioned the ladies group. Pastor, of course, has been tremendous. And so it's wonderful to have a church family like this. I can testify from my own personal experience. We witnessed it, Brother John, at the funeral, Miss Ashley's funeral on Saturday. And even witnessing, visiting one of our own last night in the hospital, I'm reminded again of how wonderful this church family is. And I'm grateful to be a part of it. Amen. Hope you are too. All right, well, let's open our Bibles for a few minutes tonight. I want to be a blessing if I can. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I know you hear me say this often, so you're going to stop believing me at some point, but this is one of my favorite of the 1189 chapters in the Bible. This is one of my 1189 favorites. No, seriously, if you're going to study Romans, and it's all good, I highly recommend that you commit to memory as much as you can Romans chapter 8. What a tremendous chapter of encouragement and help. The prayer is found in here. The love of God is found in here. Our position in Christ is found in here. It's just an encouraging chapter to read if you just need a pick-me-up. Amen? You don't even need a cup of coffee. Just read Romans chapter 8. You'll be fine. And tonight I want to be a little bit of encouragement to you as we begin looking down at verse number 18. I'm going to read a few verses. We'll take our text and then try to figure out where God's going to take this tonight, but I believe it'll be helpful. Paul, of course, here is writing to Christians, and it pays us to remember who's writing this letter and all the suffering that he's been through personally. But look at this. He says, "For I reckon," he must have been from West Virginia, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." Notice that's capitalized, that's the Holy Spirit. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession forth with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Go back with me to verse 21. You notice in verse 26, you're familiar with that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Amen. But look back at verse 21. I want to focus there. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." I want to preach for just a few minutes tonight. If I were to give the message a title, I would probably call it From Groans to Glory. From Groans to Glory. Or a more simplified, practical title might be What to Pray For When You Don't Know What to Pray. What to pray for when you don't know what to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its comfort. So many in our church have gone through such difficulties lately, and our folks need comfort. I need comfort. Lord, all of our people need comforted from your word, and we thank you that you're the God of all comfort. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that your ministry, with a capital C in the book of John, is the Comforter. And we love you for that. We need it. We're just clay. And Lord, you know our infirmities. You know the groanings that we have. Folks in this room tonight suffering from difficulties, and they don't all have to be physical difficulties. It doesn't all have to be physical pain. Sometimes it's pain from all kinds of outside influences, whether it be from work or family members or relationship difficulties, whatever the case may be. Many of the trials with which we deal have nothing to do with even our own sin. It just has to deal with outside influences. And it causes us to groan and sigh. Sometimes we look at what's going on in the world, Lord, and we wonder, how much worse can it get? Are you coming back soon, Lord? And we know that you are. And we, even though we know that you're coming soon, you have told us that we are to be faithful till you come. So we need your help tonight. Holy Spirit, for those times when we groan and sigh and we don't even know what to pray, you help us. You are our intercessor, and we love you for that. So teach us tonight what to pray when we don't know what to pray, and bring us from groan to glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, it's no secret to you that because of sin, everything's groaning. Paul said in his word here, he said that the creature was made in verse 20, subject to vanity, not willingly. Then he says the creature itself also in verse 21 is delivered from the bondage of corruption. Then in verse 22 he says, we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. Even now, even creation groans. I think we can look at examples and see that even the animals themselves stand, I think, tiptoed wondering when God's going to bring peace on earth. Now, Pastor has been helping with this in the book of the Revelation in the study the last couple of years. We know that there will be a time when there's peace on earth. We can say that definitively. But not until the Prince of Peace returns. Amen? Then, and we're not going to study the millennium tonight, but just to touch on it, isn't it wonderful to know that there's going to be a time for 1,000 years when not only are we at peace, God's children, but all of creation will be at peace. The lion's going to lie down with the lamb, and the lion will not eat the lamb. He'll eat straw like an ox. Did you know that all of the animals, the curse will be lifted during the millennium, except for one, and I challenge you to study it, the serpent. The serpent is the only animal that will still be cursed. Interesting, huh? Even during the millennium, he'll still crawl on his belly and eat dust. But the rest of the animals will, creation itself will quit groaning because the Prince of Peace is here. Well, here's where I want to get to. Creation's groaning. God's children are groaning. How many of us haven't looked in the past 2-3 years, good night, the past 3 months, and wondered how much worse can it get? I mean, how much worse can government get, and how much worse can our world get? And it seems like every night we're seeing police being fired upon, and all of the madness that's taken place. It's impossible to name it all. But who of us in this room haven't looked and think, good night, how much worse can it get? And the answer is, during the tribulation period, it's going to get a lot worse. So what are we doing, Brother Ferris? Well, the word groan means to sigh. Even becomes heavy to breathe because of oppression or affliction, to mutter something sometimes even with a mournful voice. Sometimes we just do it with our breath, don't we? Husbands are good at doing this to their wives, and we make them go, as they talk about where things are supposed to be hung up, right? Yeah, I mean, I've been married for 43 years, and we have a wonderful marriage. It's wonderful. And yet after 43 years, there's still that one area we can't seem to agree on, and that's where things go. Amen? You guys with me when you take, you know, articles of clothing, shoes or a jacket, and you set it someplace, you know, and she'll say to you, put that where it belongs. And I'll just say, I just did. It belongs there because for convenience, I'll be able to pick that up again. No, that's not where it belongs. And we just can't get along on these things, right? But to groan, to sigh seriously, and no one is exempt from suffering. Nobody in this room is exempt from death in the family or sickness in the family. Nobody in this room is exempt from financial reversal or spiritual difficulty. Nobody in this room. Preachers are not exempt. Amen? So, what do we do? Well, look at verse 14 and 15, just before our text. Let's establish a couple things. I'm going to give you 3 points, and we'll get to our prayer list. In verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We just heard Brother Scott Pauley, if you were here Sunday night, heard one of the best messages I've ever heard on the Holy Spirit. That was a tremendous message. And one of the things that he talked about was being filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, you have to be led by the Spirit. And Paul writes right here, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Okay, now I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation tonight, but one of the key elements you can tell in a child of God is they're led by the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean they always do everything right. Doesn't mean they don't have bad days. Amen? "But for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, watch this, because I want you to see our station with God, and it'll make more sense to you when we get into the actual message. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the," capital S, "the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry," and Brother John just said it in his prayer a few minutes ago, "Abba, Father," or that daddy that Scott Pauley talked about. You've heard our pastor mention it. Amen? Now, we've been delivered from bondage. Let's establish that. Isn't that a wonderful thing as a child of God? To know that despite whatever trouble you may be going through, you have been delivered from the ultimate bondage, the bondage of sin. If you're saved by God's grace, you're not even a candidate for hell. You can lay your head down on your pillow at night and know that worst case scenario, if I shall die before I wake, He'll take your soul and you'll be home with Him. That's a wonderful thought. That's a liberating thought to know I'm not even a candidate for hell. I'm not in bondage to sin anymore. Yes, because of the flesh, I still struggle with it. But I now have a Holy Spirit inside of me to help me live above that. Amen? And to be led by the Spirit. Now watch this. Remember in Exodus chapter 1, the Bible says that their lives, talking about the children of Israel, were bitter with hard bondage. Now, there's physical bondage, which Israel was under at the time, but God often uses physical circumstances in the Scripture to teach a spiritual truth. There's also spiritual bondage, and when you and I are saved by God's grace, we are saved from that spiritual bondage. Yes, because of the flesh, we'll still battle it, but we're no longer enslaved to it. Amen? We're no longer enslaved to the devil's command. We now have a Holy Spirit in us to teach us how to live right, okay? So their lives were bitter and hard bondage. And what did God, the Bible say in Exodus chapter 2? The Bible said they sighed and cried. It said both. They sighed and cried by reason of the bitter bondage. The bondage Egypt had them under was so hard and so difficult for them. They saw no way out, and they sighed because of it and even cried, "God, where are you if there is a God?" And you know the whole story about how that came about. And then in Exodus chapter 6, God promises to deliver them out of that bondage. And that's a picture of our deliverance, isn't it, when we're saved by God's grace. So being led by the Spirit is the key to being led out of bondage. And that's what those verses are telling us here. Now let's get to the message. I want you to notice in verses 18 and 19 something here. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." As I was reading that this week, I thought long and hard on that, and I thought to myself, wow, that's quite a statement, especially from the man who wrote this book, Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm not sure anybody outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians, let's say, that have ever lived, suffered more than Paul did. Amen? I mean, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, run out of cities and towns. Everybody after him, shipwrecked out on the storms of life, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the city, in perils among brethren, in perils among the heathen. Always in peril, Paul was. And for that man to write this, I want you to think about it. He said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. What are you saying, Brother Mike? I'm talking about, first of all, giving thanks for God's purging. That would be if I had 3 points tonight, that'd be the first one. Giving thanks for God's purging. Now, we hear that word purging, and automatically we think, well, Brother Ferris is talking about our sin. No, not at all. Paul's not talking about sin here. Many of our sufferings in life have absolutely nothing to do with our sin. When you go to a tree that you have in your yard, if you know anything about taking care of trees, you don't purge that tree because you're mad at it and you want to do that tree harm. I don't like you, tree. I'm going to cut your limbs off. That's not the way we do it. You purge a tree because you want that tree to bear more fruit. You want it to grow better. And so you purge it. And our Heavenly Father's the same way. Many of the sufferings that come our way have absolutely nothing to do with sin. It has to do with the sufferings of this groaning creation that's groaned in sin since the Garden of Eden. And Paul, so it's not a punishment. It has to do with living in opposition to a world that hates Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in John 15? They'll hate you. Why? Because they hated me. When I go knocking on a door and somebody says, I don't want anything to do with your Jesus Christ, or slams the door in my face, or makes some derogatory statement, I know it's not me they hate, it's my Savior. If you want to test me on this sometime, go to any public location, go to a school, go to any public meeting, and you can use the name God all you want to, because that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But if you say the Lord Jesus Christ, watch the world go insane. You don't believe that? Just go to churches where people ask me all the time, do your chaplains pray in Jesus' name? Yes. What other name will we pray in? Yes, our chaplains pray in Jesus' name. Don't they take grief for that? Sometimes the military can't keep them from doing it. Amen. They're bound by their endorser. I'm simply saying to you, we live as Christians in opposition to the world. That's going to bring a certain amount of suffering upon us. Doesn't even have to be physical punishment or physical martyrdom like we're seeing going on in Africa or China or other places in the world. As our pastor has said over and over again, we don't suffer any kind of persecution like that here in America. But if you live in opposition to the world, especially in 2025, you're going to have a certain amount of suffering. And I'm not talking about physical pain. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if ye suffer persecution. That's what it says. Don't be surprised. Jesus said they hated me. What did they end up doing to our Savior? Nailing to a cross. Now, you've watched a man for 3.5 years heal people, make blind people see, make lame people walk, raise the dead, calm storm, do all of the things that he did. And what was the thanks that he got for it from his own people? They nailed him to a cross. What do you think they're going to do for us who can't make the blind see and the lame walk? Amen? We don't have that ability except through Jesus Christ. So, now, here's the key. Here's the key. God has to get the glory. I want you to look at a couple of verses of Scripture with me, and then we'll come back to this suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5. Would you look at 1 Peter chapter 5? And we are going to look at just a few other Scriptures tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5. God has to get the glory for our purging. I want you to look first at verse number 1 in 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter was there, he saw it. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter saw both the sufferings, but he also saw the glory of God. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John went up the mountain and he saw our Savior glorified before his very eyes. He saw the suffering Savior and he saw the glorified Savior. Now skip down to verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, look at this, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You're in 1 Peter. Go back to chapter 4. Go back one chapter while you're there. I'll just show you one other thing here. Look at verse 12. We talk about suffering and glory. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, verse 12, chapter 4, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, now we're going to see this again in a minute, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, brother, we got some folks in this church hurting right now. Miss Jane Underwood is watching her husband, and she don't know if he's going to come off of that table or not. We know what Brother Brad, though we can't imagine, we know he's hurting beyond our ability to even comprehend right now. Our brother's hurting, amen? It's suffering. Now, I want to say something that you've heard me say before probably, but I'm going to say it because it's appropriate and it's scriptural. But everything that God has ever done from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, until today, October the, what is this, the 22nd, 2025, and everything that God ever will do is for His glory. Everything. You say, what happened last week is for God's glory? According to the Scriptures, yes. You say, that's hard to swallow, Brother Mike. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. So what do? First of all, I want you to think about the purging, which leads us to point number 2. As we go back to Romans chapter 8, think on God's promises. Thanks for God's purging is number 1. Think on God's promises is number 2. As God has showed me this over the years, it has really not only drawn me closer to Him, but the anticipation of His coming has grown greater and greater. Watch this in verse 24. He says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Claim the Scriptures. The blessed hope. I say this often and I'll say it again. You might ask me, Brother Ferris, what's really going to happen with the housing market? Is it going to return? Are we going to be able to buy houses? Are our young people, our children, are they going to be able to buy houses again? My answer to you is, I hope so, but I don't really know. Well, Brother Ferris, what's going to happen with the stock market? Are we going to see the stock market climb? Are we going to... My answer again is, I really can't tell you with any certainty. I don't know. Well, Brother Ferris, what's going to happen in the election in 2028? We know Trump can't run again. What's going to happen in the election? I don't know. That's my answer. That might lead you to say, well, Brother Ferris, what do you know? I'll tell you what I do know. I know Jesus Christ is coming again. I know it like I'm standing here breathing now. And I rest in that hope. I don't hope any of those bad things happen to us. For my own family's sake, I hope the economy stays strong. I hope there's jobs for your sake, your family's sake. Of course, we hope we grow as a country. But I don't know, really. I can't stand here and tell you I'm a prognosticator and can tell you for sure. But what I can tell you is Jesus Christ is coming again. It's not a hope like I hope this happened, like I wish it would happen. That's not the hope that's implied here. It is an anticipation for something we know is going to take place. We can't wait for it. You say, that's how you pray when you don't know how to pray, Brother Ferris? Yes. Thanks for the purging first. But number two, think on His promises. I preach a series of messages. I won't preach them tonight, don't worry. But I preach a series of messages I call 10 unconditional promises in the Bible. Now, there are more than 10 to the Christian. God gives us different kinds of promises in the Bible. He gives us conditional promises. These are promises that God gives, but there are strings attached. For example, John 15. How about this, verse 3? He says, if, that's a condition, if ye abide in me and my word abide in you, then let a man ask what he will and it shall be given him. Now, we like that, ask whatever we want and we'll get it, right? We like that part. But we forget the conditional part. In order to make that happen, if my word abide in you and ye abide in me. That means stay there, right? That's a conditional promise. But there are also unconditional promises, and I love those. Promises that you and I get as Christians where there are no strings attached isn't a thing you can ever do to lose them. How about this one? In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be. That's not a condition. That's a will happen. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. If you're here tonight and you're saved by God's grace, you ought to be saying whoopee or something, because there's going to come a time when you're going to be just like Jesus Christ. And you'll know sin no more. You'll know pain or suffering no more. And you'll know groaning no more. That's the glory of God. Now, watch this. Somebody said, Brother Ferris, you talk about the promises of God, and I hear preachers say that all the time. What can I do what's an exercise, something practical that I can do that will help me focus on God's promises and on His attributes in times when I'm hurting, in times when I'm groaning? I'm glad you asked that. About 15, 16 years ago, I sent an email to a guy that worked at All Points Baptist Mission with us. He was in our office up in the administrative part in our office in New Philadelphia, Ohio. And I sent him an email, and I put a little tagline at the bottom of my email, which I almost always do when I send an email to someone. And I said something to the effect of, because His mercy endureth forever. Or because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Or because He is the resurrection and the life. Or because in the beginning God created, whatever. I just say because, and then some attribute of God. The fellow who got the email called me back, and he said, Brother Ferris, he said, every time you send these emails, you send these encouraging little attributes of God on there. He said, you need to do something with that. And he challenged me. So I began to write them down in a book. I am now, 15 years later, up to almost 3,000 attributes of God from the Word of God. And every one of them will make you shout. Now, I'm not going to read all 3,000 tonight, so don't faint on me, please. May I share just a couple, though? Because He will manifest Himself unto them that love Him, John 14, 21. Because He abideth faithful, 2 Timothy 2, 13. Because His word is with power, Luke 4, 32. Because His name is from everlasting, Isaiah 63, 16. I'm just cherry picking. I'm turning pages. Because He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, Isaiah 61, 10. Because He is the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2, 20. Because all His works are truth, Daniel 4, 37. Because His judgment is according to truth, Romans 2, 2. Because He makes His holy name known, Ezekiel 39, 7. Because He careth for you, 1 Peter 5, 7. On and on I could go. I'm almost 3,000 attributes. Now, brother, let me tell you something. Preachers get discouraged. And preachers, especially one that just lost his mama, and you know what I'm talking about, have times of groaning. Can I tell you, it sure is nice to pull out the Word of God and know that God is all of these things. I have nothing to fear. I may not know what to pray tonight. I've gotten to the point, quite frankly, Brother Fox, I have prayed for Brother Vern so often, I don't want to pray in vain repetition and pray the same words over and over, God heal him, God heal him, God heal him. I'm not going to quit asking that. Amen. We're going to keep bugging God to death about it. But at the same time, I want something fresh on my lips, and I find myself sometimes just groaning. God, I don't even know what to say after I come home and we visited Brother Vern and Miss Jane last night. I was hurting because they're hurting. And we groan, and sometimes we don't even know what to pray. Let me give you some encouragement tonight. As we look at this, you're not always going to know what to pray, and that's all right. We have an intercessor. We have an intercessor. The power of God comes through suffering. We found that. And God is worthy of all glory. We found that. But I want you to see this adoption. Go back with me again to verse 15. And I want to relook at this verse again. For ye, talking to Christians, those of us who are saved by God's grace, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know what that means? That means that the Spirit has taken us and placed us and put us in legal standing with God. We're His children. Look at verse 16. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me stop for just a minute and say this, especially in light of the day and age in which we're living and feelings and all that stuff. Salvation is not a feeling. Let me repeat that. Salvation is not a feeling. Being led of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit is not a feeling. Now, I'm going to sound like I'm talking out of the other side of my mouth. I'm not. Listen very carefully. I'd hate to have a salvation you could never feel. But salvation's not a feeling. Brother John, there's some days that, quite frankly, I feel plumb full of flesh. But I can tell you this, when my pastor gets up and he opens that word and he starts preaching, I can feel it. And some of you all know it when I do, because the Holy Spirit squeezes me and I just go, and I don't know what to say. Amen? That's the way it works. You are filled with the Spirit. It's not a feeling. And I want to express that because there are some today that just, it's all about feelings. And that's not what this is about. He places you in a legal standing with God. There is therefore now no condemnation. I am passed from death unto life. Judgment cannot come upon me anymore because my sin was taken care of at Calvary. That should excite somebody. Even in our times of groaning, it should excite us. Now, I want you to watch this adoption, what it means. And let me just nail that point home one more time. Most everybody in this room has children, or you have somebody, you know somebody that has them. Should your child ever come to a point where that child comes to you and says, Mommy or Daddy, am I your child? Because I don't really feel like I am. Now, that'd be an awful thing to hear, wouldn't it? And let's look at the reality of it. Whether or not they feel they are our children doesn't change the fact they are our children. Amen? And whether or not you feel like you're a child of God tonight, if you're saved by God's grace, you are His child. I like that. You say, well, why is it, Brother Ferris, I get out of fellowship with God? There you go. You can lose fellowship, but you can't lose sonship. I'll put it to you this way. My daddy's name was John Wayne Ferris. He was not named after the actor. He was born long before anybody knew who John Wayne was. But that was his name. Just happened to be John Wayne Ferris in life. He's my earthly father. Listen, I could deny I knew him. I could change my name, change my religion, move to another country, change my looks, change anything else I wanted to change. Nothing can ever change the fact that John Wayne Ferris is my earthly father. Now, there were times as a teenager, Brother Ethan, when I broke fellowship with my daddy because I disobeyed him. And it broke his heart. It broke something else on me later. But it broke his heart. I don't know if the broken heart's easy or not. But what I'm saying to you is, I got out of fellowship with my father, but I'm still his son. You can lose fellowship sometimes, but you can never lose sonship. That's the power of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. What a position we have. Think about the promises of God. Now, here's where I want to go with this adoption. We'll move to the last point and quit. He mentions the anticipation. Look at verse 19, and I love this. Verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God." I want you to look at that word earnest and underline it. Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In verse 21, our text verse, we're delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Earnest expectation. That word earnest simply means this. It means a down payment. If you go to buy a house and it's X amount of dollars, the realtor or the type of loan that you get might require you to put 5% or 10%, or some loans maybe even as much as 20%. And you have to write a check for a down payment upon that house. That's earnest money. That's you telling the bank, "I'm sincere about buying this house." And the more money they get from you, the more sincere they figure you are. Can I get a witness? Amen. It's called earnest money. Remember when Jesus, I'm about to shout. Remember when Jesus was about to leave this earth? And he went to his disciples. And he kept saying, "I go away." And they're getting confused. "Where are you going to go? Why can't we go with you?" And Jesus says, "I go away." But in John chapter 14, after he said, "I go away," he says, "But I will pray the Father. And he will send you another comforter." Capital C. Check me out. That's the Holy Spirit. And you know what I love about the last part of that verse? "That he may abide with you forever." Jesus had to leave. He couldn't fulfill his priestly duty unless he shed his blood and gave up the ghost at Calvary and took that blood and sprinkled it on the heavenly mercy seat to pay for your sin and mine. So what are we to do now? Jesus is gone. How's that good for us? He said, "I'll tell you how it's good. I'm going to send you the Comforter. And I'll do you one better. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Even in our times of deepest hurt and groaning, the same Holy Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the deep in Genesis chapter 1 and creation was done is the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you if you're saved. That's a lot of power you and I have access to. The anticipation. Now go with me to two verses real quick and we'll finish this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All right, look at verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at one passage here and then we'll go to Ephesians. 1 Corinthians 1:21. We're talking about the earnest. Now what is that earnest? And what is that expectation you keep talking about, this promise, this great promise of glory? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Look at this in chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Bible says in verse 21, "For after that," 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Am I in chapter 1? I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Help if I got in the right place. Here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. My apologies. In verse 21, he says, "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." He's speaking to Christians again. "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest," there's that word again, there's that down payment, "the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Are you with me now? Now go to Ephesians chapter 1. This is exciting, Ephesians chapter 1, because you're about to find out something that you're going to inherit maybe you didn't know about. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, look at it. "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed," there it is again, "with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." When? "Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." What is this redemption? What is this great anticipation? We groan in our bodies now along with creation, What is it that God's given us, Brother Ferris, that's our inheritance that we just heard the word inheritance. What is that inheritance? A lot of people think it's heaven, but it's not heaven. Heaven's wonderful. Can't wait to see heaven. We've never seen anything so beautiful in all of our lives, but heaven's not even our inheritance. That's where our inheritance is located, but that's not the inheritance the Bible's talking about. The inheritance that we've been given the earnest of the Spirit until it's redeemed is our new bodies. Our new bodies. Watch this. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, right after Ephesians, chapter 3. And look at verse number 20 with me, please. Ephesians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. That's that anticipation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. The redemption of the purchased possession is your new body. So when we groan and we don't know what to pray, Brother Ferris, what do? First, thank God for the purging. But secondly, think on God's promises. There's going to come a time when we will groan no more, and that time is coming soon. We'll have a new body. We won't see our brothers and sisters intubated anymore. There won't be any more stiff man syndrome anymore. There won't be any cancer anymore. There won't be fill in the blank with all that's gone on in your family members and your loved ones' lives. There won't be that anymore. Amen. Our vile bodies shall be fashioned like unto his bodies, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Until then, God has given us the earnest possession, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the down payment to prove to us we're sealed until the day we get our new bodies. What do you do when you can't pray, Brother Ferris? Thank him for the purging. Think on his promises. And lastly, very quickly, trust in his purpose. Back to Romans 8, and we're done. Back to Romans 8. He says in verse 22 that we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth and pain together until now. And boy, does that seem to be happening. But go down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, there's that capital S again, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we just groan, don't we? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, that's the Holy Spirit, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, that's you and I that are saved, according to the will of God. Did you know that Jesus groaned? Jesus Christ groaned. You'll find it in John chapter 11. He went to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, Jesus knew what he was about to do. He knew what he had the power to do. But do you know why he groaned? Go back and read that in context. Because he loved Lazarus, and he loved Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha were hurting because their brother was dead. Now remember, up until now, nobody's ever seen anybody raised from the dead before. Not like this. I mean, surely by now he stinketh, she said. He's been in the grave 4 days. You don't want to roll that stone away, Lord. He doesn't smell too good right now. And the Bible says that Jesus groaned in the Spirit. Do you know what happens when you don't even know what to pray and you can't pray and you just groan? You know what the Bible does? The Spirit, which knows the mind of the Spirit, our intercessor, takes that groaning, takes it to Jesus Christ, and interprets that to Jesus Christ. My child's hurting. And nobody knows hurt and suffering more than Jesus Christ. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows your hurt, knows it better than you can even know it. He knows you don't even have the words to pray, and he takes those and intercedes for you. And he says to the Father, Father, my child's hurting. Let's bless them. And gives you that grace and that peace. Oh, you still have the hurt. Until we get those new bodies. Until we get that inheritance. Until the purchased possession. Who purchased it? Jesus Christ did with his blood. Until we get the purchased possession, our new bodies. You know, the word predestinated is only used four times in the Bible. It has nothing to do with your salvation. This idea that God somehow predestinated some people to go to heaven and some go to hell comes right out of the pits of hell. It's only used four times in the Bible, and all four times it has nothing to do with salvation. You know what it has to do with? It says, God hath predestinated us, talking about his children, those who are born again, those who have been adopted into the family, those who have the legal standing with God. Amen? He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. That's what he wanted when he created Adam and Eve. Well, why did God give them a choice to begin with? That's easy. I think that's one of the easiest, it might be hard for people to understand, but I think it's one of the easiest questions to answer biblically. It's like a marriage. Married for 43 years, I don't want my wife to love me because she feels coerced to. Nor does she want me to love her because I feel like my arm's twisted or I have to. She wants me to choose to love her. And isn't that what you want from your spouse? To choose to love you? That's exactly how God made us. He didn't want to make wind-up robots that says, go to church, I will go to church. Read your Bible, I will read my Bible. Pray, I will pray. Don't do this, I will not do that. He gives you a choice. Amen? And he gives you the Holy Spirit to lead you into making the right choices. And sometimes oppression comes upon us. Sometimes it is because of mistakes we've made. But many times it has nothing to do with sin. Amen? Many times it's just the outside influences of the world that oppress us and press us down. And we groan and sigh. God says, I know what to say. I know what to say. Thank me for the purging. Think on my promises. And think, and amen, realize his purpose. He has a purpose for you. Didn't Job say that? He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job didn't know what way he was going, but he knew God did. And that's why he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's a lot of trust. What do you do, Brother Ferris, when you groan and you don't know what to pray? You thank God for his purging. You think on his promises and trust in his purpose. I don't know what his purpose for taking Ashley home was. But I know this. And our pastor has said something similar in the past, maybe not in these exact words, but I think we're going to get home to heaven one day. We're not going to have recall of what happened on earth, but I sometimes think that if we did, I think we'd look at each other and say, weren't we plumb silly to worry about the things we worried about and fretted about the things we fretted about on earth, seeing what our Heavenly Father has for us. Doesn't make the hurt, doesn't diminish the hurt. And it won't correct the fact that sometimes, folks, you're still going to groan and not even know what to pray. Thank him for the purging. Think on his promises and trust in his purposes. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for these sweet people. Thank you, Lord, as we go into a short time of prayer now, we pray you'd bless it. Help us to be thoughtful and grateful. Help us, Lord, to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ as you commanded. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we can cry, Abba, Father. And thank you, Lord, that many times, Lord, when I don't know what to pray, sometimes, Lord, I just say your name, Jesus. Jesus. And you bring a peace and a hope that comes in no other name. How powerful is your word and your name, Lord. Help us to depend upon it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hope that was a blessing to you. All right. Let's... take some prayer requests. If you have your purple paper, you'll see that this is Special Needs Week. And there's lists there, deacons and trustees, our government leaders, folks that we have in the military, folks that we have that are college students, of course, Brother Chris and Miss Ray and their adoption situation. Anybody else have a request tonight? Thank you. Well, I know he is rejoicing, and we all are together with you, brother. And that's a special time, isn't it, for a dad to see his daughter saved? Amen. That's special. Thank you, brother, for sharing that, because that is an answer to prayer. We ought to thank God when he answers our prayer like that. That's wonderful. Anybody else? Prayer request? Praise? Anything? Of course, Pastor and Miss Debbie. Yes, sir? When is this MRI, may I ask? Okay, she's going in for an MRI on November the 5th. Several different places, shoulder and chest and knee and other places that they're going to look at. And Miss Marianne has suffered she's been in and out of the hospital for years now. How many years has this been, brother?
Well, I say basically 59 years, because she's had 14 surgeries since we've been married. And we've only been married about 4 months.
Talk about somebody that's going to be excited about a new body. Amen.
It won't be living.
No. No.
There'll be no pain.
No. Brother Fox, I hate to say it, but I highly recommend you don't go into the mortuary business up there. I hear it's not very good. Just no funeral homes anywhere to be found. Isn't that good? Let's do pray for Miss Marianne. Anybody else? Of course, the Brad and the Mitchell family. Miss Ashley's dad. I know you're praying for them already. Anybody else? All right. Appreciate your patience tonight. Let's break up and pray, and feel free to go whenever you need to. Thank you for being here.